Father, we thank you that we can come before you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who is our only Savior. And I pray that even this morning that we as a church family, as a church body, would continue to walk in him. That we would be firmly rooted in him, being built up in him, established in our faith in him, as we've been instructed, overabounding with thankfulness. Would you do that work in our midst here? We thank you, Lord, that with all of our hearts, we give thanks to you, for you are our God. We give thanks to your name and for your loving kindness and your truth. Indeed, would you give us strength in these days that we would extol your name and praise you as our God. Lord, we pray for us as a church body in these days that you would continue to be gracious and merciful. Help us to look to your promises, to cling to your word, to walk by faith and not by sight. I pray this morning again for Scott and Melva that you would encourage them and strengthen their faith. Continue to show forth your loving kindness. And you love them and we love them, and may they be overwhelmed with your love and our love for them in these days. We're so grateful that Peter can be here to visit, and may this be a special week together as they get to have conversations and share. That Christ, you would be glorified in all of it, and that you would be their good shepherd in these days. Lord, we continue to pray for Joan that she would recover from her sickness, that you would give her strength. She so much wants to be here with us today, and we just commit her in your care, that, Lord, be gracious to her, strengthen her, help her. May she not grow weary. May you give her strength day by day. We pray also for little baby Samuel, that he would continue to recover and have strength in his body, and that you'd watch over the Hicker family as they care for him, and we just commit him into your care. And Lord, there are many other things that are going on in this church body that you are fully aware of, and we're so thankful that we can come to you and cast our cares upon you because you do care for us. May you continue to guide and direct us, that we as a people here would be strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, attaining to all steadfastness and patience. That we would be a people who obey your word and believe your word and find confidence and courage in the promises that you've given. That we would declare the gospel, that we would be a people who would give of ourselves for the sake of you, Lord Jesus, for the sake of the gospel. And that we would continue to see us as a church body here cultivating a ministry that is based upon the word of God, which equips the saints to glorify you, our God, and that we would worship you rightly, and that we indeed would accomplish the Great Commission through making disciples to lead others to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, would you continue to grow our love for you and for one another? Would you continue to give us servant hearts, and would you raise up servants in areas of ministry where we have need even right now? We pray for all of the plans that you have for us, not only this day, but also this week, and the ministry opportunities to be in fellowship, to be in Bible studies and discipleship groups. Lord, we ask your blessing on all of it. We thank you for your favor in this church body, this last year and the beginning of this new year. We ask that you continue to be with us, and indeed the life in Christ that we have would be on display, and that you would bless this fellowship that we have together in Christ, and that we would be a shining light and a strong Christian testimony in this community of the power of the gospel, of the grace of God, of forgiveness in the name of Jesus. Do that work in our midst, we pray. And may you continue to bless us here as we look to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 2 as we give our attention to the reading of God's word. If you would stand with me for the reading of God's word this morning, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 23. For I want you to understand how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not seen my face in the flesh, so that their hearts may be encouraged, having been held together in love, even unto all the wealth of the full assurance of understanding, unto the full knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and being built up in him, and having been established in your faith, just as you were instructed and abounding with thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells bodily, and in him you have been filled, who is the head over all rule and authority, in whom you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him, having graciously forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He also has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them in him. Therefore, no one is to judge you in food and drink, or in respect to festival or new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are only a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, going into detail about visions he has seen, being puffed up for nothing by his fleshly mind, and not holding to the head, from whom the entire body being supplied and being held together by the joints and ligaments, growth that is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you are living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees? Do not handle, nor taste, nor touch, which deal with everything destined to perish with use, which are in accordance with the commands and teachings of men, which are matters having, to be sure, a word of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Let's pray. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would be our teacher, that we would see the things of Christ more clearly, that indeed we would believe the things of Christ more fully, that we would hold the things of Christ more dearly. We ask that you would do that work in our lives here at New Life Fellowship today. Would you help us to lay aside those things that have brought confusion, chaos, fear, and doubt into our lives, the teachings of men that would draw us away. Oh, may we all be holding to the head. May we all be walking in Christ. May we all know the forgiveness of our sins and that you've canceled out our certificate of debt. That indeed in you, Christ Jesus, there is reality. There is substance. May you do your work in us today, that in a greater way you would be glorified in us in this church body, as sinners who are saved by grace, those who are more captivated by the glory of Christ than the vanities of men. So do that work in us, we pray here today, that you would be glorified in us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we continue our study in the book of Colossians. There's so much that God has given to us and wants us to understand and believe and know and recognize the ministry of Christ in our lives as his disciples. We're so grateful for the testimony that God gives to us in his word. We've read it already, but I point you again to the reality given to us here. Verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and being built up in Him, and having been established in your faith, just as you were instructed, abounding with thanksgiving. That God desires for each of us to be in Christ, to be built up in Him, to have a confidence and courage in the faith that God has given to us. And Paul in this letter begins to address the matters that are discouraging, that are threatening, that are, as it were, pursuing and harassing believers. One man described it this way, stating it, quote, Paul's letter to the Colossians commends them for the response to the gospel and present faithfulness, but he also warns them of the dangers that were present due to those who among them were advocating false teaching. False logic and skilled speech can cause confusion and even sway some to wrong belief and practice. The defense against that was to walk in Christ just as they received Him, for the Lord had firmly rooted them in the faith and was building them up and establishing that faith even deeper so that they would respond with overflowing gratitude. And this is exactly where we are even this morning. We jump into the text this morning in verse 16 with a series of warnings that Paul gives. We've entitled the message this morning, Warnings About Empty-Handed Teachings Not Holding to Christ. Paul wants to lay this before us, and the Spirit of God teaches us even here this morning, again reminding us that we are complete in Christ. Verse 8, see to that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Indeed, he had warned them back in verse 4, I say this so that no one would delude you with persuasive arguments. See, there's a kind of a Christianity that abounds in even our culture that doesn't take seriously these kinds of warnings. Matter of fact, most people in the culture that we live in would say you can have whatever kind of Christianity you want to have. And then when you begin to speak about Christ and obedience to Christ and the grace of Christ and believing the gospel, they tend to say, but I don't want that kind of Christianity. And too many in our day think of Christianity simply as a bunch of rules and restrictions, a bunch of do-nots, killjoys, all the things that they want to do in this life and enjoy, they would say, oh, the Christians can't enjoy that. Well, indeed, there are commands to not do certain things, but dear friend, I'm here to tell you the abundance of instruction that is given to us by Christ Himself to come and to receive from Him what we can't find in this world. The kind of life in Christ that we as Christians are to live and to have this genuine Christ-centered Christianity that would be lived out is what Paul is speaking about here, and that indeed Christ is our sufficient Savior. And so as he's warned in verse 8 also, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. Verse 16, no one is to judge you. Verse 18, let no one keep defrauding you. Verse 20, do you submit to decrees? And a series of testimonies that Christ, about Christ, and as Paul would lay this out, that we're complete in Christ, in union with Him, Christ is at the focus. And Paul here is describing the false teachers themselves and their very teachings, and it really is upon us to identify these things, and if any of this resides in us, or anything of this we'd be tempted by, that we would reject it and refuse it. Any errors from failing to grasp the significant sacrifice on the cross. Errors from the failing to hold to the preeminent place of Christ. And so this morning our desire is to look at the empty-handed religious judgments of legalism and the empty-handed pious judgments of mysticism. Look how he begins, the empty-handed religious judgments of legalism, verse 16. Therefore, no one is to judge you in food and drink or respect to the festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are only shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. We would call this the imposition of the teachings of men according to legalism. Now, we live in a day and age that people use the term legalism to describe all sorts of things. I don't know if you've ever had this situation where you've encountered someone and you're trying to explain the standards that you have and you're trying to live up to a righteous standard according to Christ, and someone says, well, that's just legalism. Some people would say, if you have a high standard of righteousness and you've sacrificed much and there seems to be many things in this world that you say no to, that's legalism. Well, legalism is really when you impose it upon others. It's when I take my rules and my convictions and my standards that are really formed in my relationship with Christ and I impose them upon you. But did you notice that even in these matters, these kinds of judgments that are being rendered are not according to Christ? They're made of something that's less than, again, verse 17, things which were only a shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. The judgment of legalism here is a double definition. The judgment that legalism brings and God's judgment upon legalism. So again, what is legalism? Legalism is when a person simply prides themselves in certain standards and then judges others by those standards. Often those things are external. One of the ways that you can be alerted to the legalist is that he believes that he's made acceptable before God because he keeps certain rules. And therefore he looks down upon others that don't keep those rules. But the interesting thing about the legalist is it's a conformity to certain rules that they pick and choose. And often it's the ones that they're obeying. They kind of don't listen to the rules that they're not obeying. Sometimes the legalist condemns in a self-righteous heart, and that's exactly what was going on here. If you look at verse 16 again, therefore no one's to judge you in food or drink or respect to festival or new moon or Sabbath day. I mean, if you were to summarize our culture and the culture that we live in, I think two words would come to bear: anger and judgment. And we would, as righteous people, and understand the standards that Christ has for us and to live as the people of God, we would understand there's much anger that God has against sin. There's much judgment that God has against sin in our culture. And there's forgiveness in Christ, but even among men, among themselves, there's much anger and much judgment. There's this commanding and condemning according to standards. And even in this matter, there seems to be this emphasis on diets and days as the focus of their teaching. Did you see that in verse 16? Therefore, no one is to judge you in food or drink or respect to festival or new moon or a Sabbath day. Every area of their life is impacted by this. The rules and restrictions are the emphasis of their judgments. And there's elements of Judaism and sort of a Pharisaical traditionalism. It's the kind of thing that Jesus faced with the Pharisees over and over again in the New Testament, the Gospel accounts. They would come and bear to him and judge him. Could you imagine judging the Son of God because he wouldn't keep your rules? But see, not enough of us stop and say, now wait a minute. Is there any of that Pharisaical attitude in my heart towards anyone else? That I judge them because they don't keep certain rules that I keep and that I think they should keep. And therefore, I am better than you because you don't keep all the rules that I keep. This is one of the dangers of this heresy, because it turns us away from Christ and obedience to Christ and being in Christ. Listen to the way Lenski describes this in his commentary. Full detail. This is a long quote, but listen carefully to the way he describes it. The point is most important for us. When law observance is demanded by present-day legalists, the gospel is upset and we must fight as Paul does in Galatians. But when certain observances, rules, and regulations are attached to the gospel, which are said to produce a much safer and superior Christianity, we must fight as Paul does in Colossians. Scorn this fictitious safety and superiority with the absolute completeness and superiority of the gospel and the infinite supremacy of the God-man. The utter fullness and completeness of his saving work and the fullness which he bestowed upon us. We must despise these rags of philosophy, traditions of men, elements of the world that are not being in accord with Christ, and not think for a moment of exchanging our perfect white silk robe for such rags, of sewing some of them into this robe in order to make it really superior and beautiful. There is a strange and persistent tendency in the church to do this sort of thing, to pick up the fake excellencies of which heiress boast, and to decorate ourselves within when we ought to scorn the very idea, end quote. Paul says, do not let them judge you. Verse 16, no one is to judge you in food or drink. It's a very strong word that he uses here. It's the judgmental attitude that is being confronted here, because he says in verse 17, things which are only the shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. I mean, I think we've all been in a situation where we have fallen temptation to this, where we become judgmental of someone else because they violated one of our rules. I don't act that way. I don't talk that way. I would never do that. And you know what I find often in the midst of all those kinds of encounters? The very ones that are bringing those kinds of judgments are the very ones that then are guilty of the very things they're accusing others. That's the deception, right, of legalism. It seems to think that I'm in some position superior to judge down on others when I'm in no position at all. If it is God's grace, it's not a condemning attitude. It's a calling people to faith and repentance. It's understanding and recognizing the reality of what God has called us to do and to be. If you look with me at Matthew chapter 15, you can see this testimony of Jesus himself. Matthew chapter 15. And it's wonderful because, remember, the Pharisees would come to him. Verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 1. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread? So what was at the forefront of their minds? Our rules. Jesus, you're not living according to our rules. We sit in judgment upon you. That why question is always a condemning question if we're not careful. Why are you doing this? Why did you do this? And notice Jesus' response. He answered verse 3 and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the command of God for the sake of your tradition? And I want you to notice something very important there. Jesus is the one who brings God into this discussion. See, I think even back in Colossians chapter 2, this isn't merely, it has a flavor and a sense of maybe some Old Testament kind of rules, but it really is man's tradition. It's really men judging other men. And then notice what Jesus says later on, verse 7, you hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commands of men. And then Jesus describes the situation, and he goes down in verse 17, and he describes this whole matter of what defiles us. Verse 17, do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and goes into the sewer or is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. Do you see how he turned it on its head? They're so concerned about what's going in the mouth and what you're eating. And Jesus says, really what you need to be concerned about is what's coming out of your mouth, because that's revealing what's in your heart. And that's what condemns you and defiles you. See, the religious person is not concerned with that heart matter at all. And that's why they end up being a hypocrite. Verse 18, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. Verse 19, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual moralities, thefts, false witness, and slanders. These are things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. You know what always stands out to me when I consider these verses is how Jesus would lump in the defilement from the heart. He would put evil thoughts and murders. He would put sexual immoralities and theft. And then he would end this list that we would all say, oh yeah, murders and adulteries and false witness and slanders. And I believe when Jesus got done with that list, he had condemned everyone that was standing there and heard his, that you were guilty. You've all done these things. That's what defiles a man, not unwashed hands. And so you go back to Colossians 2, and again, this emphasis, the empty-handed religious judgments of legalism, the imposition of the teachings of men according to legalism. There are a lot of different places that we could turn to. We could turn to Romans chapter 14 that gives us clear instruction about certain days and certain ones, but the relationship with the Lord. But I want you to look with me over at Galatians chapter 6. And really what should guide us in these discussions is the teachings of Christ, the work of Christ, the person of Christ. Look with me, Galatians chapter 6, and you'll see this emphasis, especially verses 1 and 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, and each of you looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. You know, the Lord is warning us, isn't he? When you go to address the sins of other people, be very careful. There are stumbling blocks everywhere when you begin to do that. And I believe he's saying you could be caught up in the very sin that you're confronting. And then he says it this way, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Wow. For if he thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. And so back to Colossians chapter 2, and you see the emphasis here again. The imposition of the teachings of men according to legalism. Well, one of the matters that we need to recognize and see here is the confrontation of the teachings of men according to legalism. Verse 17, things which are only a shadow of what's to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And Paul is saying in a very simple way, this is empty-handed teaching. There is nothing here but a shadow. There's no reason for them to be judging you on these matters of food and drink and a festival and a new moon and a Sabbath day. And the thing I can't help to recognize and understand, and some of us need to recognize this too, because when such judgments are brought against us or someone brings to bear the teachings of a person or their own rules and their self-righteousness and they bear it against us and they judge us, we need to remember what Paul already said. Back in verse 13, you've been made alive with him, having graciously forgiven us all our transgressions. Remember the way that he emphasized that with those four participles, having graciously forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt that consists of decrees, which were against us and hostile, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And so what you see in these very judgments of the teachings of men according to legalism, there is no aspect of the cross and forgiveness that is bearing to their teaching. It's an amazing thing because it's really based on their own rules. And where is Christ in that? When you go to confront somebody in their sin, be very careful that it is Christ that you are pointing them to. Who we are in Christ. Not some rule. I can tell you even in my own heart at times when I wrestle and struggle with some of these things and these matters is I have to take a step back and recognize, am I really this upset because of disobedience to Christ, or am I really upset because of the way that I've been treated? Am I really focused on Christ in this matter? that even when the judgments of men might come, do I understand the forgiveness that is in the cross, having nailed it to the cross? The language couldn't be more clear in recognizing how these ones who would judge such one have no regard for this certificate of debt that's been canceled. That Christ nailed it to the cross. How dare we go to someone and judge them because of some rule that we have for them and not focus on Christ? Now, there's a place for rules, is there not? Order requires rules, and if we were to go around this morning and talk about the different rules that you have in your home, it'd probably be a little different. But something strange happens at those rules. Parents, you know this. Grandparents, you understand. You have these rules in your home, and your children grow up, and they begin to recognize, so Daddy, why did we have that rule again? Was that just you? That was just you. That was just your preference. When I get out of the house, I can make a different choice, but still be in Christ. I can do this or do that. There's a maturity that needs to occur that I do believe children need more rules, but as we grow in Christ and understand and mature, there are less rules that are needed if we are abiding by the law of Christ and in submission to Him and the ministry of the Spirit of God in our lives. You understand that what Paul is talking about here in verse 16, that let no one judge you in food or drink in respect to festival or new moon or Sabbath day. This is not the convicting ministry of the Spirit of God. Because the convicting ministry of the Spirit of God, dear friend, causes us to be alerted to the guilt that then points us to the one who forgives us. The legalist says, you're judged. And there's really no hope for that judgment. Because how do you make up for the breaking of the rules under legalism? How do you do that? You don't. And that's why often people that are legalists, they're very merciless, ungracious, unforgiving. Because why would they need to forgive anyone when they themselves have not sought the forgiveness in Christ? And that's exactly what these ones that were pursuing this. Again, verse 17, things which are only a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The reality is in Christ Himself. He is the one and testifying to that. We've seen that even in this epistle. Verse 2, the full knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, that your stability of your faith in Christ, just as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord. We've tried to say this over and over again. He's putting Christ before us over and over again. Be alerted to the one who brings judgment that there's no Christ. There's no cross. There's no canceling of debt. There's no forgiveness, graciously being forgiven for all your transgressions. The law of Christ that abides in us. I believe even when Jesus would speak in Matthew chapter 11, He would say this in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, come to Me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You know what His next words are? Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. For My yoke is what? Easy, and My burden is light. See, even when Jesus would confront the religious Pharisees in Matthew 23, He would say things like this: they put all of these things on your shoulders, but they don't want to lift any of it. Christ is not that way with us. He never says to you, you bear that one on your own. You're on your own on that one. But legalists, that's how they treat people. And they smash, and they put weight. And do you know what the legalist does also? Is they crush the spirits and souls of people. When in Christ, I can have joy and blessing and forgiveness. And such legalism is present today in a variety of ways, ranging from extreme distancing from the grace of the gospel, or others that press in with a burden of their own personal convictions. But what you find is a very common element with all this, and this is the, the point. There's always a list of rules that are determined by men instead of given to us by God in His Word. And I would even add more to that, that is absence of the forgiveness and the grace of God in the gospel. Because when you go to the very beginning of this book again in Colossians chapter 1, notice how Paul described them. Verse 4, since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. This is the truth in the gospel. What these legalists are putting upon them was not the truth. It was not the gospel. You go down, you see the same thing in verse 6. And since today you heard and understood the grace of God in truth. So you have the word of truth, the gospel, and the grace of God in truth. I would even go as far as to tell you that Paul has already laid this out of what Christ is going to do in us. If you look at chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. And though you were formerly alienated enemies in mind and in evil deeds, but now he reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death in order to present you before him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. Legalists are not really that concerned about you standing before Jesus on the day of judgment. Because they think you're condemned already, that the day of judgment is this day that they've brought to you. And that's why passages like Romans chapter 14 are so important, because it warns us, all of us will stand before God. We will all be judged as mere men, whether we'll be judged according to our unrighteousness or we'll be judged according to the merits and the work of Christ on our behalf. And so, in this imposition of teaching of men according to legalism, there is this commanding and condemning. The claims there are more important practices. You need to add this and do that, and you must not. It's all man-centered. And so when you go to confront someone about sin, is it done with a judgmental, angry attitude, or is it done with the appeal of Christ? Sometimes I say it this way, too many of us use the words of Jesus to condemn the self-righteous religious Pharisees. We use those words in every situation to anyone, and it's not right. Yes, we must call them to faith and belief in the Lord Jesus. We must turn away from sin. But to confront someone in their sin is much different than condemning them in their sin and saying, because you've broken my rule, you are now judged. Rather than saying, because you've broken a commandment of God, you deserve to be judged in your sin, but there is grace and forgiveness in Christ. Sometimes I wonder if we just would begin to look at people more from the perspective of how they are in Christ, if they really are in Christ, if they are a fellow believer, do we encourage them and say, isn't it wonderful that all of our, we've graciously forgiven all of our transgressions? Isn't it wonderful that he canceled the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us? Isn't it wonderful that we can have forgiveness? He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Isn't that wonderful? I surely am not going to obey these rules over here when Christ has already paid the penalty of my sin in disobedience to the very law of God itself. And yet the reality of transformation that occurs in our lives because of that. So notice this emphasis also too, just a couple ideas here. And the imposition of the teaching of men according to legalism and the confrontation of the teachings of men according to legalism. That there are false ideas that the legalists have. They would include, the more strict the rules, the more pleasing it is to God. And I would even say it this way, the more God is more pleased with them, the more strict they are with others about those rules. That's why what you saw in Matthew chapter 15 happens. Why would the religious Pharisees confront the perfect Son of God that way about trivial matters? So these false ideas would include more strict rules that are more pleasing to God, but also the false assumptions would be that their judgments are always right. You ever been in a situation where you rendered a judgment and then you realize, you know what? I left out a few things. We are inherent in that. And that, see, the legalist thinks, my judgments are always right. And if they're always right, then guess what? You're always wrong. And see, when conflict breaks out or there's sin against one another, these things get stirred up within our hearts. And so they have false ideas, these legalists. They have false assumptions. But finally, they have false opinions, which would make themselves superior to others. Because I keep the rules, and you don't. Again, we are saved by the grace of God because of the sacrifice of Christ Jesus and what he has done on the cross for us. And it's a wonderful testimony of God's grace. But we recognize and see and believe and understand the empty-handed religious judgments of legalism. Now, dear friend, I want you to think very carefully here. Is there anything in your life that could be described as a legalistic attitude towards anyone? That you are judging them because of some rule that they've broken in your mind, and now you've condemned them. We ought to be a people that speak much of Christ and the forgiveness that is given in Christ, where these legalists were coming to the church at Colossae and coming with their empty-handed religious judgments. They are, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive to philosophy and empty deception. It is empty-handed. There's nothing there. Some of us need to be in a position sometimes where we go to people and say, I need to ask for your forgiveness. I made you feel guilt and shame about something that it was wrong for me to have spoken that way in a judgmental way towards you. I didn't even point you to Christ. I was more focused on how I felt and the rules that you had violated, and you know, just being honest, I just thought I was better and so I could talk down to you. And Paul is telling his church at Colossae, you have Christ. You have Christ. And so if you feel like you're being judged by someone and you are in Christ, remember, you've been forgiven, graciously forgiven all your transgressions. That he took that decree, that canceling that certificate of debt, those decrees that existed against us, he nailed it to the cross. And see, I believe if we really firmly understood what it meant to be in Christ in those matters, Christ would very graciously remove any kind of legalistic tendency in our own lives. And then people would be able to see clearly what Christianity is supposed to be all about Christ, forgiveness, grace. A transformed life, a sinner who Paul has already said that I can have the removal of the body of flesh. So you notice at the end of the notes there this morning in the warnings about empty-handed teaching, be on guard against the appeal and attitude of legalism of judging others. You know, we look at a command like this and say, no one should judge you in these ways. And we should stop and say, now, is there any part of that that I am in disobedience? Am I living under the acceptance and the approval of others' rules that they have for me, and I'm not finding my confidence in Christ? The most emphasis should be on who Christ is, what he did, and what he said. In the time that we've had together, this first year, I have endeavored to give you more of Christ, to point to Christ, to abide in His words, and there we have peace and joy and blessing and forgiveness. A transformed life. But secondly, not only be on guard against the appeal and attitude of legalism of judging others, but secondly, beware of religious exercises and spiritual experiences not holding to the teachings of Christ in the Christian life. There should be a clear focus on who I am in Christ and how I walk in Christ. Am I confronting this one in their sin? Or am I condemning them as their judge? And your heart towards that one and your understanding of yourself is what's at play in there. And when you're in Christ, those things are all in a very gracious balance. But when you're not in Christ, we do mean things. We say mean things. We think terrible things about people. And so the warnings about empty-handed teachings not holding to Christ, because he would warn them in verse 19, all these ones who are defrauding you of your prize, verse 19, not holding fast to the head. And so Paul is saying, are you holding fast to Christ? And the amazing thing, dear friend, I want you to see here, these exhortations are given not to just the individual. They are given to the church body. So we as a church body are to be on guard against such things in the way that we interact with one another. That we make sure, is it all about Christ? Am I emphasizing that they're in Christ? Have I listened to the warnings about empty-handed teaching, not holding to Christ? Am I really pointing people to say, hold on to Christ more, continue in Him? That what He says to us would be true. Therefore, just as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Having been firmly rooted in Him and built up in Him and established in your faith in Him, just as you were instructed, abounding in thankfulness, that would be our testimony here. And so there is confronting of sin. But the condemning? May God just give us grace to understand these things, that we would be on guard also. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that in our hearts and minds that we would make things more about Christ. That really most of the emphasis would be on who Christ is and what He did and what He said. That we would be on guard against these things. That we would pay heed to the warnings about this empty-handed teaching. Father, you know the culture that we live in. You know that all these things just seem to superabound in the culture around us. And sometimes we're tempted to bring that cultural, ungodly, Christless attitudes and actions even into the church. So would you put a hedge of protection around us, that as we are in Christ and pointing people to Christ, and putting the clear focus on who I am in Christ and how I'm to walk in Christ, that we would be protected from any kind of legalism in our hearts and minds. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you that we can be completely forgiven, completely saved. What a testimony that is given to us of Christ. And may you, Lord Jesus, cause us to speak more of you this week, that we would abide in you and your words would abide in us. That we would love one another because you've loved us. That we would believe your word and hold to your promises. We thank you for your grace and mercy. May you strengthen our testimony here at New Life Fellowship as those who walk in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.